I want you to look with me in Ephesians chapter 2. Book of Ephesians chapter 2. In these verses, these last verses of this chapter, the Apostle Paul has been led by the Holy Spirit to speak of the church of the living God. Paul called it the pillar and ground of truth. That tells me that when you come to a gathering like this and call ourselves a church, we ought to be hearing the truth. I saw in the paper where there's a local religious organization that's getting ready to vote on whether or not they're going to stay with their denomination. It's over homosexuality and all of these things that are coming into play. Well, we don't vote on the truth. Now get that, we know that. When we read in the scriptures in Ephesians chapter 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who have blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. We don't vote on that. Is that true or not? We know it's true because God said it. And so what Paul is doing here, he's describing the true church of the living God, known by many names in the scripture. They're known as the elect of God. And incidentally, we don't vote on that either. Somebody one time, a false preacher, he described election. He says, God cast his vote for you, the devil cast his vote against you, and you cast the deciding vote. Well, that's not election in the scripture. God's elect, chosen before the world began in Christ. Their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. They're called by other names. I won't go into all of them. But here in Ephesians chapter 2, he's describing the true church as a building. A building that Christ himself has built. And Christ by himself has built. He says in the last verse of this chapter, it says, in whom you also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. That's the church. Builded together by Christ. People talk about having a ministry of church building. We don't build churches. This building is not the church. As much as we love this building and thank God for it and ought to take care of it, It's where we meet, and I'm thankful that God gave us this place that we can come to and worship. But the church is the people of God, justified in Christ, who have access to God, accepted in Christ. The church, the Lord church, literally means called out one. It's from the Greek word ekklesia. You know, for example, we have in the Old Testament, the book of Ecclesiastes. The title of that book is actually from a translation translating the Old Testament into Greek. And it's Ecclesiastes, and it means a gathering, a congregation. And that's what we are. So often in Scripture, in other passages, we find the founding and the formation of the true church of the living God. It's described as the Lord Jesus Christ building a building. We read that in Psalm 102 in the opening verses there. And if the sanctuary, Zion, is cut, that's a metaphor for the church. And you remember when Christ, speaking to his disciples, and he asked them this question, he said, who do men say that I am? And they gave him the answers that men were speculating over. And then he looked them in the eye and he says, who do you say that I am? And Peter spoke up, and he says, thou art the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Christ told him, he said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, but my Father which is in heaven. It's a revelation from God. And he says, and you are Peter. And upon this rock I will build my church. Now, You know what some people do with that. They say, well, he's talking to Peter there and say, Peter, I'm going to build my church on you. That is a lie. He doesn't build his church on sinful men, even sinners saved by grace. Actually, the way he put it in that verse, in Matthew 16, that passage, he used two different words. When he said Peter, he used the word Petros, which means a little stone, a little rock. And when he said, upon this rock I'll build my church, that's a big boulder. And he's speaking of himself. He's speaking of what Peter confessed, not Peter himself. I'm going to build my church on the fact that I'm the Christ. That's what he was saying. And I will finish the work. And that passage that Brother David read out of 1 Peter chapter 2, that's why I had him read that, because that's what it's talking about. Look at it. He says in 1 Peter 2 and verse 5, you also as lively or living stones. That's what the people of God are. We're living stones. Like this church building is made out of brick, and each brick, that's what we are. We're the stones that he builds his church with. And he says, disallowed indeed of men. Men don't want to have anything to do with us. That's the natural man. But chosen of God and precious. That's what he calls us. I tell you what, if we're precious to the Lord, ought we not be precious to each other? We sure should, shouldn't we? Shame on us. That's what sometimes, right? Isn't that right? And he said, thank God for grace. You know, I've often recited that little ditty that I recite, you know, when it says to live above with saints we love will be a wondrous glory. To live below with saints we know, well, that's another story. But you know what? We kid about that all the time and, you know, sometimes even make excuses for it. But I can honestly say that I love you in the Lord. I don't love you perfectly. And my love for you is not my righteousness before God. We ought to love each other. We ought to love one another. And we do. And that's a gift from God, isn't it? That's a gift that God gives us through his word in Christ. But here he says, you also, verse 5 of 1 Peter 2, living stones, not dead bricks. Living stones, living by the power of God, built up a spiritual house. That's what the church is. It's a spiritual house. And holy priesthood, a separated people who have access to the Father through the Son to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Now, what are those spiritual sacrifices? It's our worship. It's our prayers. It's our service to God. And he says, all of it, acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Anything we do for the glory of God can only be accepted with God on the basis of a perfect righteousness, which can only be found in Christ. It's all grace. And he goes on in 1 Peter 2 to call Christ the chief cornerstone, and we're going to deal with that here in these verses. Look over at Ephesians 2 and verse 16. In this building, builded together by Christ, as it's stated in verse 22. In this building, God the Father is the great architect of this building, laying out the plans, all according to his sovereign will and purpose, chosen from the beginning in Christ. And Christ is the actual builder. And it's built upon the mortar of his blood. He is the righteousness of the church. And you know what God the Holy Spirit does? He lays the stones. He calls us into the church. Men aren't church builders. They claim to be. They don't build a church when they build a building. They build a building. And when they do things to get people in the church where there's no truth, they're not building a church. They're just building a religious organization that's an abomination to God. That's what it is. That's what men build. Christ, in the accomplishment of salvation by God's grace, has brought all believers, Jew and Gentile, together as one in him. Now that's what Paul had been talking about. When he died on the cross, every believer here this morning, he died for you. I can't look at men in general and say Christ died for everybody. I can't say that. The Bible doesn't say that. But I can tell every true believer he died for you. He was buried for you. He was raised again for you. For all of us together, in a representative way, in a legal way, Christ died for his people. And I can tell you this, that his death for us had nothing to do with any condition laid upon us or anything we do or try to do or decide to do. It was all according to the sovereign will of God. Paul wrote here, he's our peace. He's brought believing Jew and believing Gentile together as one. And I love that passage. Look at verse 15. He says, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments. When he died on that cross, he abolished that division that was brought about in the old covenant that separated Jew and Gentile. That's the enmity that he's talking about here. And he says, the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, for to make in himself, in Christ, of twain, of two, one new man. So making peace. Don't you love that? He brought us together. And I read over in Galatians 3 last week how in Christ there's no division of us. There are things that are specifically different about each of us. But we're not to use those things to exalt ourselves, to separate ourselves. We're together in Christ. One new man. That's what he calls the church there. And so look at verse 16. He says that Christ, in building this church, in verses 16 and 17, he says this is a work of reconciliation. Reconciling. People who are by nature enemies of God, reconciling them to God, and people who are by nature enemies of each other, bringing us together. Look at it. And that he might reconcile both unto God. Now, how are we reconciled unto God? By the blood of Jesus Christ. In one body. All, see, this is the one work of the one person at the one time. On the cross. Christ established in his redemptive work that by which God, sinners have been reconciled to God all along. Even in the Old Testament. Brother Gary Shepherd preached on the friends of God. I can't remember the title of the message now. But Abraham was a friend of God. Now we know he wasn't a friend of God by nature. We know God was his friend before he was even born. But he was an enemy of God by nature, just as we all are. But how does he make us friends? Reconciled unto God by in one body, that's the church, by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby or in himself. Christ did that. You don't do that. You don't do it when you, as we say, join the church or get baptized. You unite with a local body of believers in that way. But this is the work of Christ. He's the builder of the church. Upon this rock, he said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against us. We can't even break it up. That's what he's saying. And he goes on, he says, and came and preached peace, the gospel of peace. What kind of peace is it talking about? It's not talking about peace between men and women as far as nations or politics or economics goes. When Christ was to come into the world, the angel appeared unto the shepherds And he said, peace on earth and goodwill. But he still wasn't talking about peace between nations. If he was, we'd have to say Christ is a failure. Because there's not peace between nations, is there? I've heard him this morning talking about China and how they're preparing for war, they said. I don't know about all that. I know God's in control. But there's not peace between nations. And not even peace between individuals naturally. Do you remember when Christ said, I didn't come to bring peace, I came to bring a sword, and a man's foes will be those of his own household? Think about that. This is peace between God and sinners. God has been reconciled. 2 Corinthians 5:19 says, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. He's talking about a specific people in this world, all over this world, Jew and Gentile, to whom God does not charge with sin. Now, who is that? That's the elect. Romans 8:34. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who can condemn us? It's Christ that died. And how does he bring peace between God and ourselves? Because by nature, the Bible says we're enemies of God. I read that this morning when we were in our Bible study. Look over at Hebrews chapter 2. This is reconciliation. That's how Christ builds his church. God is reconciled to his people, whom he chose before the foundation of the world, based upon the blood of the Lamb. That Lamb that came in time and was persecuted and died on that cross in time. That's the one ground of reconciliation. It's the one ground of salvation. It's the one ground of justification. Look at Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. He says, for as much then as the children, now that's his church. That's God's adopted children, the elect, chosen in Christ before the world began. And they're partakers of flesh and blood. That's what we are, flesh and blood. We also have a spirit if we're born again. He puts a new spirit within us. He also himself, Christ, took part of the same. What is that talking about? He took part of flesh and blood. He was made flesh. And he was made flesh without sin. And it says that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. The devil's power of death is not the power to kill somebody. The Lord killeth and the Lord maketh alive. The power of death that the devil has was as the accuser of the brethren. In other words, he accuses us of sin. But because God is reconciled to us and we've been reconciled to God, the charges don't stick. There's no charge laid to our account. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth righteousness without works. So he says in verse 15, Christ to deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took upon him the seed of Abraham. That's the elect, his church. Wherefore, for this reason, in all things it behooved him. That word behooved is the Greek word for debt. He had our debt laid to his charge. When he was made surety of the covenant. And he willingly took that debt. And it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. That he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. In things pertaining to God. To make reconciliation for the sins of the people. This is a work of reconciliation. Bringing sinners together. On the basis of the blood shed of Jesus Christ. Preaching the gospel of peace. That's what we preach. Not peace, not you making your peace with God, but God making peace for you in the person and work of Christ. Paul in 2 Corinthians 5, he went on to describe the ministry of the gospel as the ministry of reconciliation. We're not here to tell you a lie. We're not here to say, smile, God loves you, smile, Christ died for you. We're here to tell you how God has reconciled the sinners and sinners to God. And he states it in verse 21 of 2 Corinthians 5. For God the Father made him, God the Son incarnate, Christ, to be sin. Christ who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's sin imputed to Christ and righteousness imputed to us together in Christ. And over here in our text, he speaks of having slain the enmity. When he says he's slain the enmity, he means that the Lord Jesus Christ took upon himself the judgment that the broken law required. That he's paid the full price for his people, the people of God, his sheep, his church, which he redeemed with his own blood. And that's why the people of God go free. Our penalty's been paid. Our debt's been paid in full. And therefore heaven can exact no further penalty. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. Everything was accomplished for us by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by virtue of doing away with the law, the old covenant law, that conditional law that condemns both Jew and Gentile who believe, who are brought to faith in Christ by God-given faith, they now stand on the same ground before the Lord God. Amen. It's no different for me than it is for you who know Christ. And the purpose of the reconciling work of the Lord Jesus, in which the law is done away with, is to ultimately reconcile Jew and Gentile together, us together. Not only to one another, but to God himself, and that he might bring both unto God in one body, one new man. And you know that cancels all judgment of salvation and righteousness by works of the law? That's right. It's only as we confess Christ. Look at verse 18 of Ephesians 2. Or verse 17. And came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. Talking about the Jews who had the law. The Gentiles who had not the law. But all brought nigh. Nigh to where? Near unto God. Near unto God. To be near unto God. To be near unto God without Christ is death. It means you'll be consumed by the judgment of God. That's why Adam, when he fell, he ran from God. He didn't want to be near to God because he knew it was death. But to be near to God in Christ, the Lord is nigh, near unto them who are of a broken and contrite spirit, who know our sinfulness, know our frame, who know that if God were to ever judge us based upon our best efforts to keep the law, we'd be damned forever. The Lord's nigh unto them. You know why? Because that glorifies him. That's his work. That's what he does to bring us together. Now look at verse 18. For through him, through Christ, we both, Jew and Gentile, have access by one Spirit, the Spirit of God, who empowers the gospel of peace and brings us to the Father. Be ye reconciled to God. That's what a church is. It's full of people, sinners, who have been brought near to God, who have access to God, the Father, by one Spirit, on one ground, the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? It's through the cross work of Christ that we're reconciled to God and to one another. So look at verse 19. Now therefore, now don't miss this. Now therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners. You're not a There's not some class of Christians that we put on the outside or behind the wall, that middle wall partition that we spoke of last week in that temple, that human temple. That wall has been broken down. But you're, now listen, this is a good, this is something important. Your fellow citizens with the saints. Now, that puts to death this idea that has been promoted by the false Catholic Church, that it is the Pope who makes one or canonizes a person as a saint, and a saint is only some kind of super Christian who's given his life to the service and performed so many. That's ungodly, my friend. That's not biblical. That's not glorifying to God. You're a fellow citizen with the saints. You know what that means? That means if you stand before God in Christ, believing in Him, resting in Him, you too are a saint. I'm Saint Bill. You're Saint Felton. Saint Leon. Saint Art, Saint Rand, all y'all. If I don't mention your name, don't get mad. You're still a saint if you believe in Christ. That's what this is saying. Equal. We're all equally sinful. I know the world doesn't see it that way because they divide up. But I'm talking about in God's sight according to God's standard. Well, my friend, in Christ we're equally saved. We're fellow citizens with the saints. And we're all equal members of the household of God, the church. The family of God. There's no hierarchy here. There's no pope here. There's no vicar of Christ here. There's no monsignors and cardinals and call no man father in a spiritual way. Only God is our Father. All equally blessed. Blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's what he said at the beginning. And then look at verse 20. He says, and you're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Now don't miss this too now. You're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. What is the foundation of the apostles and prophets? Does that mean we're built upon Jeremiah and Isaiah and Paul and Peter? No. The foundation of the apostles and prophets is Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. We're built upon Christ, upon this confession. He says, I'll build my church upon this rock. The rock Christ Jesus. Build it on the rock. And he's the chief cornerstone. Think about all the facets of Christ as it applies to the church. He's the foundation of the church, the rock. He's the head of the church. He's the heart of the church. That's the life of it. And he's the chief cornerstone. What does that mean? That means everything in the church is measured as it pertains to Christ in the glory of his person and the power of his finished work and held together by him. Here's the thing. We may do things that we shouldn't do. We may get mad at each other. But if the preaching of Jesus Christ is not enough to keep you here, what does that say about you? I know if I do you wrong, I should apologize. I do. Sometimes my pride gets in the way. But what keeps me behind this pulpit? What keeps me here in this church? It's Christ, the chief cornerstone. And everything's measured by him. That's what keeps us humble. We can talk about how we love God and how we should love him. Lord, help me to love you more. But if I think that it's my love that gains me access with God, then I need to compare it with Christ's love, and it falls way short. I have no righteousness in myself, but I have Christ who is my righteousness. And he's the chief cornerstone. Verse 21, in whom all the building fitly framed, that means it's right where it ought to be. Fitly framed. It all fits together perfectly. There's no rock out of, no stone out of place. And what does that tell you? That tells you it's got to be the work of Christ. I tell Debbie all the time that when I do things at the house, you know, I'm not a natural handyman. And sometimes I'll try to do some things that she wants done. And I said, over the years, I have learned the value of imperfection in the work that I do. It's kind of like my mark on everything. You can walk in there and say, well, Bill did that. Now, some of you guys are a lot better than me. They might walk in and say, I can't see a flaw. But I have learned the value of imperfection. But I get it done. But in this church, there's no imperfection. Now, I know it's filled with imperfect people. Don't get me wrong. We're sinners saved by grace. But in the building of this church, nothing's out of place. Everything's right where it ought to be. And he says, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple. The growth of the church takes place as Christ calls in his people, calls in his sheep. That's the growth here. And holy temple, a sanctified temple in the Lord. And what is this temple? Look at verse 22. In whom you also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. The habitation of God? You can't contain God in a building. As one old preacher said, you can't put God in a box and carry him around like he's some sort of appendage. So what is he talking about? I'll tell you what he's talking about. Talking about like the temple of God. Back in the old covenant, the temple of God, the tabernacle, had the holy of holies, where in the mercy seat, the ark of the covenant, and that's where the Shekinah glory of God dwelt. That's where God revealed himself in his glory, his nature. And it was all a picture of salvation by the grace of God in and by the person and work of Christ. Well, do you know that's what we are today? The church? You know that Shekinah glory. You don't see the word Shekinah in the Bible, but it's a good word. It's derived from a Hebrew word meaning to inhabit, to settle, to dwell. And it refers to the spiritual glory and presence of God, where God is pleased to reveal himself to his people. And it describes the dwelling place of the Lord, where God meets with sinners in his glory on the basis of the shed blood poured on that mercy seat. And that's Christ. And under the old covenant, as I said, it was in the Holy of Holies, but that was just a type. That was just a picture. But that's where you saw the greatest revelation of every attribute of God. How God can be just and justify the ungodly. I'm telling you something. If God ever lays that question on a person's heart and gives that person the answer to that question through the gospel of peace, that's a glorious thing. That's the greatest thing that God could ever do for a sinner. His redemptive character. Where the Lord Jesus Christ worked out the righteousness of God to ensure and secure the salvation of all for whom he died and arose from the dead. And that glory is revealed in the church under the new covenant, where Christ is the foundation, where Christ is the head, where Christ is the heart, where Christ is the chief cornerstone of the church. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts.